Today's scripture reading will be Acts 10, 34 and 35. Acts 10, 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him."
I have indicated that some of the sermons this year have, at least the thought behind them, have been driven by a list of important topics that was published by an organization called Answering Genesis. And though very important questions, not because man said so, but because they have a direct connection to things of importance for the church today. And so I've tried to incorporate those into my preaching in the form of sermons. Last Sunday night, the value of life was one of those lessons. This morning's lesson also comes from that list. And keep in mind, these are things that this organization, and it's a religiously affiliated evidences, apologetics type organization, they have said these are important things for us to teach our children. And when you look at the list, you can see a direct connection between these matters and many of the problems that we are dealing with in our society today. The question in and of itself for this lesson had to do with the subject of race. Why are there so many races of people? And so I want to just take that question and address not so much race, we'll talk about that, but more specifically the subject of racism, and talk about how important the church is relative to this subject in our time and in our day. If you were to just kind of give a nutshell definition of the word racism or the idea of racism, I would suggest this. It is assessing the value of a person solely on physical characteristics, to not have the interest of looking past what you can immediately see about a person to actually get to know them, to make an assessment immediately about someone, their value or their worth, based upon, in particular, the color of a person's skin. And we'll talk more about skin color in a moment. Racism is not just white toward black. It's not even just black toward white. It can be any people against another people. I had to ask permission to use this, but it's very fitting. When we were living on Guam, we were there for about 3 years. White Caucasian people, obviously in the minority there, in a place that was predominantly the local Guamanian people, and then a large influx of people of Filipino descent were the major occupants of that island. But there were a lot of people from in the military who were there as well. And Pam had taken a job off base at one of the banks as a teller. And she had an experience one day there where one of the local men came into the bank, and all the lines were long, as I recall it, except hers was not as long as the others. And I think the suggestion was made that he get in that line. And he said, "I'm not getting in the line of that." And he used the S word, not the expletive one, but the one that may be a bad word in your house. And then followed that with Hallie, which was a slang designation for Caucasian people by the local people. But he had made an assessment about her value and worth, not knowing her, just looking at the physical characteristics that he could see. That is a form of racism, and it can happen again among any people where one group or one individual makes a decision about the worth and value of another based upon what you see, the physical characteristics of that person. Such prejudices are shameful, and they reveal considerable ignorance. While nobody should be racist, nobody, regardless of their connection with God, Christians should understand the importance of this best because of what they know from God's Word. The title for my lesson this morning is "The Church Must Preach, Practice, and Promote What I Will Call," I don't know if I've coined a new term here, maybe somebody else said this, but this is our word for this morning relative to our role and work as the church. Let's call it e-racism, playing off of the idea of erasing a stigma and a plague and an unfortunate situation in our society where far too many people judge others based on what they look like. The church should preach, practice, and promote e-racism. Four observations relative to this subject this morning. First, this: racism is the product of godless thinking. You may have an idea about the people Paul describes in Romans chapter 1 who had left God, who had left God out of their thinking, and the horrible, unimaginable behavior that they adopted as a result of leaving God. But think about some of the descriptions and the words Paul uses there. Just read with me in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, as we lay some groundwork for this. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they did not know God, or they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all wickedness, sexual immorality, all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, unforgiving, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only so do this, that not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them." I think the bulk of our thinking about the godless, immoral, Gentile world that Paul describes has to do with the male-female relations that he describes here, and how when you move away from God, you lose it. And you begin to think and reason and do things that are completely contrary to what's even natural and normal. But he says a whole lot more in this chapter. And he describes a whole lot more sins than just that one. Consider some of them. Verse 21, a perverted mind. That could be a mind that is perverted, distorted, corruptive relative to the mind of God. You think about our subject this morning. For a mind that concludes that value and worth is based upon physical characteristics, that's a perverted mind. Verse 30, inventors of evil things, evil inventors. Whoever first came up with the idea that the color of a person's skin made them more valuable or less valuable? We'll talk about where that originates, at least in our day. But inventors of evil things, to come up with a classification of people that didn't come from God. Undiscerning. The inability or the unwillingness to think, to reason, to rationalize, and to discern the truth about a situation. What am I really worth to you? Will you take the time to get to know me and understand and appreciate who I am and what I have to offer to society just like you? And unloving. I think some translations have the word malignity in this passage. Malignity is a defect in character that leads to hurting others. And how much is that so that the decision or the practice of judging people and assigning value and worth based upon physical characteristics, how many people have been hurt by that mindset and that way of thinking? Paul speaks about a lot of sin and the motives and the actions and the behaviors behind the one that we're considering this morning are certainly among what he discusses. When you leave God, godless thinking is at the root of racism. I think the greatest proof of that is to look at a couple of men in our history who have worked so hard to take us away from God. You think about Charles Darwin. His book, Origin of the Species, by means of natural selection, actually has a subtitle that reads this way: The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle of Life. Favored races. Now, I know in one debate that happened in recent time, the one who took the atheistic position in his effort to defend that statement tried to take the position that by races, Charles Darwin meant animal race, human race, bug race, whatever, turtle race, whatever. But that's, if you read the book, you don't get that sense at all. He meant that the races of people would strive and the superior would come out through the process of natural selection. One of his disciples, a man by the name of Thomas Huxley, speaking of a particular race, I'm not even going to dignify the comment by filling in what race he was talking about, but speaking of a particular race, he said, "No rational man cognizant of the facts believes that their average is the equal, still less the superior of," and then another particular race. Now, these are godless men. These are men who don't believe in God, don't want anything to do with God, don't want to pattern their lives after the Word of God, and that's where they ended up. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 is a key verse in Paul's writing there. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. What do you expect in a society that is guided by the thinking of those who reject God? Racism is the product of godless thinking. Number two, racism is basically ignorance of natural revelation. And there are two kinds of revelation relative to man's relationship to God. There's natural revelation or general revelation, and that's looking around the world and seeing maybe a beautiful flower and getting up close to it and noticing the intricate design in it and not concluding, wow, evolution is wonderful, or wow, what an accident, but what a creator, what a God to have designed all of the details of this, or to look at the human body. Maybe if you have the opportunity to become a doctor of some kind who focuses on a specific aspect of the human body, you see, this was not an accident. This is the product of design. I love when I am sent to various specialists, doctors who specialize in certain areas, whether it's the eyes or the ears or whatever, to just talk to them about their job and what they've learned in their job relative to their being a God. And it's amazing what they will tell you and what they will reveal to you about their work and what they have learned. The eye doctor I use is writing a book presently because of that very thing, what she has learned and seen by working just with the human eye. So there's natural or general revelation, what you learn about God without even looking at the Bible. And then there's special revelation. That's where God has inspired men to write and record his word for us. It's special in that regard. We're going to look at both of these, but first think about natural revelation or general revelation. Racism is basically ignorance of natural or general revelation. In evolution, we're told that the races are differences that exist because of genetic mutation. They are mutatings in the process of human development that have resulted in different races. But we're supposed to be advancing from the lower form to a higher form, if evolution be true, and rarely, if ever, mutations make for the betterment. That idea doesn't even match up with our own thinking about how we evolve. If you look at what anthropologists and biologists say, again, just talking about what you can see when you study the world around you without the Bible, anthropologists and biologists classify humanity, mankind, into one species, not based upon skin color or language or anything like that, but because of procreativity, the ability to procreate and to have children. That's the way this particular class of science looks at humanity. And there's one race of human beings along those lines. But skin color is most often the test for races today. And people will look at a person, see their skin color, and make an assessment about their race based upon a characteristic, the color of their skin. It might surprise you, maybe not, maybe you know this, and I'm not a scientist, I'm just giving what I have been able to learn from reading after them, but there actually is no skin color. Skin doesn't have a color. The tints and the tones of our skin are the result of the amount of a pigment in our skin known as melanin. And the more of that pigmentation you have, the darker your skin will be. There aren't many skin colors. In fact, the classification of albino is a situation where there's no melanin in the skin. The skin has no tinting, toning, or pigmentation because that person's body has the inability to produce it. And it's almost a translucent look to the skin. But But the more of this pigmentation you have, the darker, the less you have, the lighter. That and substances like carotene are substances that are in the body to a greater or lesser degree that make us darker or make us lighter. So to say that a person's skin is a certain color is really ignorance of general or natural revelation. Racism is basically then again ignorance of natural revelation. Now, thirdly, racism is definitely ignorance of spiritual revelation. The Bible teaches us that there is a single point of origin for all humanity. That began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Eve is described as the mother of all living, and rightly so, because all of humanity can trace its beginning back to Eve and Adam. Then when God destroyed the world by the flood, you have Noah and his family as the individuals that repopulated the earth. And incidentally, had within them the capacity, evidently, to produce what we see in the world today. We could spend time talking about how we got separated as people. We could talk about the Tower of Babel and the origin of languages. We could talk about whether or not there was one continent at one time, and then with the global flood of Genesis, the continent was divided and people were spread out all over the oceans. You could talk about all of that, but the bottom line still is we are all the product of one source. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Not red, yellow, black and white, purple and green. God didn't make that distinction. He said male and female is the distinction. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, Adam called his wife Eve because she is the mother of all living people. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul makes this statement of God. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Of one blood, God has made every nation of people upon the earth. Some will say, well, didn't God favor the Jews? Weren't they a favored race of people above any other? Well, they were a chosen people at a particular time for a particular reason, but it had nothing to do with the color or pigmentation of their skin. In fact, listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. To this people, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them or show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. Sometimes people run to this verse and try to use this as a reason for no interracial marriages. But look what he says. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your son away from following me and serve their gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Why did the God of heaven separate the Jewish Israelite people and tell them, don't marry them, don't give your sons, don't give your daughters to them? Well, it wasn't because of the pigmentation of a person's skin. The verse very clearly says it was because of purpose and piety. God had a purpose for this nation of people for a particular time. And he wanted to keep them pure from the idols and the false gods of the land. So don't intermarry with this people for that reason. Purpose and piety, not pigmentation of a person's skin. With God, worth and approval of a person has never been based upon physical characteristics that you can see. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we're told that God doesn't look on the outward appearance of a man. He looks at the heart and makes his assessment based upon the heart of an individual. And today, as far as the church is concerned, there is only one race, and it is a spiritual race. God said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jesus says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, listen very carefully. For you are all the sons of God by faith through Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither male nor female. Slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One spiritual race. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter writes to Christians and says as much. But you are a chosen generation. That's what my translation says, New King James Version. But many say you are a chosen race, and that's what the word means. You're a chosen race. Who? White, black, green, blue, brown, orange, purple? No. Christians. You are a race of people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we see that this morning? I hope so, because the church so desperately needs to see that God only has one race of people, and that's a spiritual race, Christians, people who have submitted their will to him. In the final place this morning, number four, racism in particular destroys the message of the gospel. You might think, why are we considering this lesson this morning? Do you know something we don't know? No, that's not it at all. I'm trying to help remind us of what a unique and special position we are in as a church. We live in a world that is divided on so many levels. And if you'll think about it, in so many of those situations, the church is ideally positioned to offer the world an alternative. That's why this is an important lesson, because matters such as this destroy the message of the gospel. And if we get caught up in it, we defeat our own work and our own efforts. Let me explain why I say that. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for the unity of his disciples. Here is the true unity in diversity. Now, there are many in the religious world who want to take that designation, unity in diversity, and say, let's all believe different things about what God said, and let's be united in that. That's not the kind of unity and diversity you and I need to adopt. But when you and I can sit in an assembly such as this, and the pigmentation of our skin, the country of our origin, even our ability to speak certain languages, when we can harness that diversity and use it to accomplish the mission of the gospel, that's unity and diversity. And that's the John 17 unity that Jesus prayed about. But also, a colorblind church is a therapeutic aroma to a color-obsessed world. A world obsessed with the color of skin. If we as a colorblind people can live and behave and conduct ourselves that way, we are a sweet-smelling aroma to people who are troubled by the plagues of this society and this world. And so a colorblind church is therapeutic in a color-obsessed world. And then finally, we severely reduce our field of labor if our preference and our focus is not blind. If we choose to evangelize and just take the gospel to a certain group of people, we ignore part of the harvest that has been prepared for our reaping through gospel preaching and teaching. The church is in a unique position. You and I are, as members of the body of Christ, we are in a unique position to practice what I want to call erasism, to do our best to erase, at least in our scope of ability and power, to erase some of the damage that ignorance and ungodliness has brought to our society and our world. When our heart is right with God, erasism will be a natural byproduct. When Pam and I were taught the gospel, we were living in Virginia at the time, and a military community, obviously, with us there, and the majority of the people in the congregation were in the military or retired military. And I never really thought about it at the time, but I look back on it now and think, what a wonderful situation it was. We had people in that congregation of all different nationalities, all different skin pigmentations. And as I look back at it today, I think there weren't sections of seats that people of pigmentation or nationality gravitated toward. People were all interspersed as if there was no difference between them. And in reality, there isn't, and there wasn't. And that congregation was a blessing to us as our first experience and exposure to the church, because it was filled with people who worked together and who had the opportunity to know people more deeply than what you could see. There were people of one race that were supervisors and commanders over another race. There was just none of those superficial things played into anything in that environment. And it was a wonderful environment. We have that here as well. I believe a situation and a congregation where we don't even think about those things. And I hope it's always that case, because that's not what's important. What's important is that we have all descended from one race of people, created in the image of God with value and worth that is much deeper than what you can see about me with your eyes or what I can see about you with my eyes. And when we evangelize this community and the world, we need to be colorblind and take the gospel to people, because people need to be saved. May God help us to always maintain the right attitude, the right understanding about the value and worth of all people. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe you are a Christian, but an on and off, in and out kind of Christian. Why not use this morning to dedicate and devote your life to faithful service to the God of heaven, to take up your armor and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and stand side by side with other faithful members of this congregation to work in our community and the world to defeat and destroy those ideas of man that hurt and harm, and to take the gospel to people so that they might be saved. If you're subject to heaven's invitation in any way this morning, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.